Someone penned these words. They speak of the incomparableness of who Christ is. Perhaps you've heard them before, but they bear worth repeating. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile and childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous, and he had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack their arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, multitudes come together to worship, to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past, proud statesmen of Greece and Rome, have come and gone. The names of past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the mockers at his crucifixion, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth as the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils, as the risen personal Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one in all of history has made the difference that Christ has made. Over the next number of minutes, you're going to hear from a number of people who are going to share that difference that Christ has made personally in their lives. You see, Christmas is never truly Christmas until it becomes God's personal gift that we receive in our hearts. So I've asked Stan to come up and share first. Stan, where are you at? Stan's going to come and share with us today. Thanks, Stan.
I guess that was John. 5 minutes. John. John asked to share which part of Jesus' birth means the most to you and why. I couldn't get our whole testimony in 5 minutes for sure. So I just read through, like everybody, the Christmas story a bunch of times, over and over. We do all the time. And honestly, when I got saved, the birth of Jesus didn't really mean anything to me, but the risen Savior meant everything to me. I just asked him to save me, and he saved me. 32 years ago on East Desmet Street, right down by the Union Gospel Mission there. And Christmas, like, I guess, I don't drink a lot of tea, but I know the more you put the tea bag in there, the richer it gets, you know. So every year, reading again, really the full account of why Jesus came and how he came to save me, it just gets, I guess, deeper and richer every time. But so I read through again, and two just boom out as far as the stain on the question John gave me. I was praying about which part of Jesus' birth means the most and why. Matthew 21 just booms out over and over. 21 through 23, and it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I just know that personally, so you can't not read that and go, that he did that for me. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I was trying to, during this time, sharing what means the most, stick actually to what was written and recorded in the Christmas story. And I mean, because now we read all the whole story. You go, wow, it's so deep. But he actually recorded that the name Emmanuel is interpreted to me, God with us. And that is, that's it every single day for me, for all of us, really, if you think about it. But that God is not out there. He's, like we sang, the God of the mountain, but now he's the God of the valley, too. He's right here with me, and that's just it, God with us. With that, thinking about that this week, God so loved Stan that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son, but actually God himself became a man. The Emmanuel, God with us, he didn't create Jesus with the purpose to go and do, to show his love. He actually himself gave his life. And that's a part of the God that we can't get our mind fully around, but he himself. You know, I think it would be selfish to say, man, I love you so much. In fact, I'm going to have my son die in your place. I mean, it just sounds like almost a wicked dad, you know, would do that kind of thing. He came himself and gave his life. Therefore, greater love has no man than this, that God himself laid down his life for me. And I was reminded over and over in the crossover ram, I'll have to share that story some other time, but it reminded me of a mountain long ago where God promised very clearly when he said to Abraham, God himself will provide him. Or he says, actually the wording is, God will provide himself a lamb. And then you see a ram caught in the thicket. You know, I was just reading that over again. You know, God actually came himself. And then the other part of the Christmas story that just kind of goes with that is over in Luke 2. I mean, the whole thing is so great, Lord. I'm sorry for having to pick some favorites, but it's just solid. But it says in 7 there that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And he goes on and talks about the shepherds. When John was sharing, you know, last week about the shepherds and the lowliest of the slime pit. You know, this was the, I know that bunch personally. I was in that bunch. And so when it says there was no room for them in the inn, it just, again, just every time I think about that, I'm just like, Jesus came for the lowliest. In a sense, first. You know, I mean, it's like he just came right into the bottom of the bucket to save me on, I'll say, East Sprague, out of the slime pit. I mean, my beautiful wife and children would not be here had Jesus not done a work, and she probably would have justified in leaving me. And so he came just to the lowliest part of humanity and saved him. And yesterday we spent Christmas, praise Jesus, all him. We went and handed out provisional baskets to the homeless in Spokane. And my daughter had this thought from the Lord. And we spent from noon till dark just driving around looking for somebody who could have been me, for sure. And from, I don't know how many, 3, 4, just laying in sleeping bags on the sidewalk. And just, we get to kneel down and be Jesus all over again. And just go, you know what? I don't know where you're at, but Jesus does. And he came for you this Christmas day. And here's evidence of that, you know. And just share with him. But because of that, I think those two all come together in that Jesus knows the way that I take. And, you know, we always show up here kind of shiny. And the reality is we got 12 kids and live in a barn. It ain't that shiny all the time. And Christina's not here because I left her this morning. She was like, just like one of those ladies on 2nd and Madison, the last gal that I talked to personally, Kelly, was just curled up in a sleeping bag. That was all her stuff. And I asked her, do you have any other needs? And all our family and kids were around there, and they were probably overwhelmed. But she said, just a good sleeping bag. This one sucks. And I'm thinking, I mean, it was a real perspective check. I mean, I'm a mountain guy. We got stacks of sleeping bags, you know. I'm just like, I know where there are sleeping bags, like good ones. And she was just like, she wasn't angry. She just, it had gotten wet. And we're coming up to negative temperatures. And she was sleeping out on the sidewalk because of the shelter there. And I'm not anti the shelter. They're doing a wonderful job. I think it's City Gate there. But they closed on Christmas Day. And I thought there was no room for them in the inn on Christmas Day. So they were sleeping right outside the door. And because Jesus came to the lowliest, he knows right where we're at. I couldn't help but see my wife in the bed this morning going, you know, honey, you are in the same place that Kelly was yesterday right now. I don't know, but Jesus knows. And so with that, I guess the best part of Christmas leads to this verse in Hebrews. We have not, because Jesus came to the lowliest, because he came and got me out of the slime pit, and he was born in the manger to poor people. He included all classes when he did that. It says, because of that, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's our sicknesses. And I don't like to blow up people's bubbles, but Jesus, when I think, I mean, I always ponder stuff like this. If Jesus was a normal guy and fully man, then he had more than a runny nose probably at times. You know, I don't know what they get over there in Israel as kids growing up. But to be fully man, he actually had to experience our infirmities, or at least some of them, to where he was like stubbed his toe. You know, we saw at the cross, he experienced everything, or could experience all the physical stuff that we could pain-wise. And so when I think, you know, it blows up people's theology, I think Jesus got a cold and could cough or had a sore throat, or I don't know where they get over there, but or smelled or sweat. I'm just saying, I don't want to blow that up. But he knows where Christina's at. He knows where these people who are shaking and cold are. But he was born in a manger, and he's born to poor people who actually received gifts so they could travel. And so because of that, we have a high priest who can feel our infirmities and was in all points tempted just like we. And the word tempted, you know, you just read in context, doesn't mean like Satan tempted him, but tried, like, you know, the iron in the fire and then the water, tempted just like us, yet without sin. Therefore, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in my time of need. And that's the greatest part of the Christmas story, is that he came so that me and Mark were going, I don't get it. I don't get it, Lord. Why are we going home to stacks of sleeping bags? And this lady isn't. And she's reaching out to you too. I don't get it. But you do, Jesus. Will you please give her grace? And he will. And there was a whole list of wonderful. John said, I want to hear all about it. You can't hear about that outreach tomorrow, but you'll have to get a whole evening service for that. In fact, I think we're going back down there. But Jesus came to the manger, and there's no room in the inn. And so there was room for me, for sure.
Morning. So I pondered this quite a while. The question again, what part of Jesus' birth means the most to me and why? And I thought, the fact he was born in a barn, that he chose to be born in a barn. Our Creator God humbled himself, was born in a barn, and laid in a livestock manger where cattle, sheep, goats, donkeys, horses eat. There's a lot of babies born in barns. Animal babies, not human babies. The Bible says there was no room in the inn, Luke 2:1-7. However, since Jesus is God's son, and since God can do anything, he could have been born anywhere. God could have worked it out that he could have been born in a nice inn or a fancy room, but God chose for his son to be born in a stable. This is because Jesus came in humility and poverty to identify with the poorest and the weakest among us. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He could have been born in a palace. Instead, he chose the place of humility. This is the great I am, the God of the universe, the one true God who came to dwell with us. Don't misunderstand. The barn is often a place of comfort and peace. It's enjoyable to lay back in the hay and listen to the cattle eating. In the barn, I find peace away from the world. Hugging my horse's neck, I can release the struggles of the day. Watching my dogs run through the barn, playing and sometimes chasing a cat. A storm can be howling outside the barn, and yet the livestock are protected inside the walls of the barn. A barn is very comforting to me, and yet it's hard to believe the creator of the universe chose to be born in a barn. He came unto his own, but his own knew him not. He didn't come in the way they thought he would. However, Jesus being born in a barn is not the part that means the most to me. I am in awe of this Jesus who loves me and came to save me. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. I was born into a Mormon family. From an early age, I was told about Jesus, but not the part about him wanting a personal relationship with me, or the part about him being the only one who could forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. We attended church regularly. At Christmas, I was always involved in the reenactment of Jesus' birth. It was my favorite part of the Christmas season. However, I didn't realize what it was really all about. As a Mormon, I was taught you have to work your way into heaven. This baby, Jesus, that I found so intriguing as a child, held the answers I would one day embrace. Little did I know, this little baby was my savior. As a teenager, I decided there was no use in following the teachings of the Mormon Church. Early on, I knew I could never be good enough to work my way into heaven. I became rebellious and made choices that were not good. My abusive marriage ended in divorce, and I was a single parent with two small children. I continued to make choices that were not good. I always knew there was a God and believed that he loved me. However, I had not surrendered my life to him. Prayers for help and protection were sent up, but still, I knew there was a serious void in my life. Married for the second time and once again struggling in the marriage, we started attending church. We tried several different denominations. Jesus led us to a community church in Lewiston. Finally, I understood this baby Jesus that I found so intriguing as a child. Larry and I gave our lives to Christ. He is the Redeemer and the Savior of our life. I no longer just find him intriguing. I am in total awe of this Jesus who came as a little baby born in a manger. He is the one who changes lives, heals our wounds, and gives us hope. The old has passed away, and we are new in him. He is the one that can give us new birth, change our lives completely, and provide eternal life. Because of him, we can live forever in heaven with him. Make this the best Christmas possible by receiving God's gift of his son into your life. The Bible says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in him, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is our everything, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the name above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you, Mary Jo. Eric?
You got to come prepared. Good morning. Merry Christmas, everybody. It was a couple weeks ago when John asked me to share the part of the birth, what means most to me and why. Well, I was thinking about it, and me personally, there's a lot that has gone on in my life, and I was just reading through the account and just kind of wondering how we got here in the first place. Like, at what point in the decisions that were made brought us here? So I started reading the Christmas story, and there's two people that stood out in this story, and that is Joseph and Mary, and their decision to listen to what God wanted to do with them. So in the book of Matthew in chapter 2, it explains that Joseph and his fiancée Mary, they were betrothed to be married. Joseph was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break that engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So when Joseph woke up from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So that was Joseph's account of what he had with the angels. And then in Mary, when Mary, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman," and this is in Luke chapter 1, 26 and 27, she was engaged to be married, and she was a virgin named Mary, and she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be found very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of the ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And he told her the story of her Aunt Elizabeth, in her old age, would be pregnant, and she was barren, and all things are possible, for nothing is impossible with God. So Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true," and the angel left her. So to me, personally, those two, Mary and Joseph, their decisions to have fear, fear is a natural state of our human nature, to be afraid. And they knew what was going to happen. They've read the book of the Torah in the Old Testament. So they read about what Isaiah was proclaiming was going to happen in the future and prophesied. But they didn't know it involved them. So to me, Joseph and Mary were very, like, in my personal opinion, in my mind, where I'm at, what Jesus did for me is to listen and obey and do what God is commanding you to do. And there was a lot of things in my life that I've failed to do with him, and I've tried to do it on my own. And I fear, like, if I didn't fall within the will of God, where would I be personally? And Joseph and Mary, you know, I sit there and just think, and I fathom, what if they just said no? They both showed fear. They both kind of had a little bit of doubt. Like, why is this angel here? No, this can't be happening to me. You know, I'm too young, or there's just those questions that you ask yourself. And they both submitted to God's will. They both said, if it's to be, let it be. Let it be. And they both submitted to what God asked them to do. They both submitted to what the angel was asking of them, you know. And like Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Everything you have said about me." And the angel left her. And so me personally, what it means to me about Joseph and Mary is the things in my life up until a couple years ago, it was just like, I felt like I was in limbo. I was on cruise control. And, you know, I changed my career. We sold our home. And, you know, it was a really tough time. And I feel like I was falling out of that will of God. I was falling out of his purpose for me. I was just kind of straying, I would say, you know, and like how the lost sheep would go. And he will leave the 99 to come and get me back. And I feel like that's kind of like what I was doing. And I just stopped and prayed, and I read what the word of God wanted. And it took that submissiveness of my heart. It's a submissive heart to do the will of God, to do what he asks me to do. Come to me, all who are weary and laden of burdens, and that's what it was. I took the yoke that he had, it was light. And instead of fighting against the grain and swimming upstream, I had to submit my life to him and fall under his will. And that's what it took, and it changed my mind, it changed my heart, and that's what it takes. That's what it takes to fall into submissive will and know his will for me. And I still don't know his will for me. You know, he could have anything and everything. I mean, Mary and Joseph, the will that God had for them was to carry his son. And the importance of that, they didn't know quite the importance of that. Yeah, he'll be named Emmanuel. He'll be the savior of the world. Okay, that's a lot to put on some farm boy's shoulders or some Virgin Mary who's 16, 15 years old shoulders. You're going to carry this kid, and he's going to do this much for you. And we are all part of that will and that plan. And we all fall into his will and plan. And if we submit that to him, he will change your world, and he will flip it upside down. And I am blessed. My family has gone through a lot with me. And I thank the church. I thank my wife and my kids and the people that know me personally and where I was at in my life. And yeah, I'm sorry. It's really hard to just be, to know where I was at. It's a testimony. It's a long story. I'd be willing to share it with you after church or in our own time. And I'd be up here forever, the things that have happened. And it's just that will of grace, that God, that love, the blood that he shed for me. And it all started with Joseph and Mary following the will of God and allowing God to move in through their lives to give birth to this boy, to this man that would ultimately sacrifice himself for all of us. Not just for me, not just for the guy down the street, but all of us. And that's really hard to fathom for me personally to this day. And this happens a long time ago. So thank you very much.
I've asked Serena Lewis to come and share with us. Serena. Thank you for being willing to share.
Thank you for asking. Yeah. Wow, it's kind of a different view from up here. Lots of friendly, smiling faces, too. Okay, I'll speak up also. Is this good? Okay, how the birth of Jesus affected my life. There was lots of praise and thanksgiving when Jesus was born and shortly thereafter. The Christmas chapter, Luke 2, is our reference here, and all scripture is New King James. In verses 13 and 14, the angels praised and gave glory to God for the birth of Jesus and what that meant for all mankind. In verse 20, the shepherds glorified and praised God for all the things they had heard and seen regarding Jesus. And in verses 28 and 38, Simeon and Anna praised and thanked God as they saw the baby Jesus fulfill prophecies. This part of the birth of Jesus, with these examples of praise, thanksgiving, and glorifying God, reminds me how I was given a spirit of praise soon after turning my life over to the Lord. This has greatly enriched and blessed my walk with him. I have learned that a time of praise and thanksgiving, whether with rejoicing that comes from the depths of my heart, or a sacrifice of praise that barely clears my lips, does an amazing work in my attitude about whatever's going on in my life. Not only that, but what begins as a sacrifice of praise, which is found in Hebrews 13:15, eventually becomes a heartfelt praise offering filled with hope and joy. He is our hope, and he is our joy. I truly believe that a sacrifice of praise, often given along with tears of sorrow or perhaps anger, is precious to the Lord because it tells him we have come to know who he is and love and trust him no matter what. Also, I have known real comfort coming from him as I press into this sacrifice. I can sense him giving me a loving hug, actually, while assuring me that he will see me through the difficulty. He doesn't usually change my circumstances, but he always changes me in very real ways, making me more like himself. Instead of focusing on the problem, praise leads me to focus on the Lord. He is so faithful, and he really does live in our praises. Psalm 22:3. Three of my favorite commands from the Lord, and they are commands. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. There are no exceptions to the words everything and all. The third example is Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Praise and thanksgiving from us, all of us, blesses our God. And what a privilege that is. Now, do I always shout forth praise and thanksgiving the instant trouble arises? Well, no. I'm human and still in the process of dying to self. But thank God, Jesus was also born so he could forgive us. These days, I rarely miss thanking and praising him for the good stuff, like who he is, or for his sacrifice for us, for an amazing sunset or parking spot, or for reminding me of something I've forgotten. That's pretty easy to do. Sometimes when there's a problem, though, I just don't think of it right away. Could be a senior moment, who knows. Whether the enemy comes in with his discouragement or my flesh just takes over, there's hesitation. Thanks to his teaching me in the Word and the encouragement and strength of the Holy Spirit within, it usually doesn't take long anymore for me to seek his face and worship him with praise and thanksgiving, no matter what's going on. And I give him all the glory for that. The verse that is the rock on which I stand the most also helps me to praise him in every situation. Romans 8:28, familiar to all. And we know that all, again, no exceptions, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Why not praise him when we know, we absolutely, positively know, that all things that he allows into our lives work together for our good and for his glory? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I'm going to close with part of my favorite Christmas verse from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came as a child in the midst of praise and rejoicing, and left as our Lord and Savior, promising to return again. All praise and glory to Jesus. He's in control and coming again soon. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Serena. Robbie, will you come and share with us?
Well, I hope that I do this correctly. The phone was connection was not very good when John and I talked. What Jesus means to me in Christmas time is I remember of where I was at before Christ came into my life, and I remember where I instantly became when he came into my life. And I remember all the fears and the doubts and all the things that just seemed to just melt away when Christ came into my life, that walking with the Lord has been one of those adventures that there's absolutely nothing that can that I can say to describe on how wonderful it is. I've tried for a long time to tell people, but it's, for me, it's so difficult because I know where I was at. I know that God was took me out of the. I was swimming with the scum at the bottom of the pond, probably lifting some of the scum up. And yet, he loved me enough to come and die on that cross. To sacrifice his life for me. Why was I that important to him? And all the things that the trials and the tribulations that he's brought me through, and I have to admit, I whined about quite a bit being dumped into some of these things, and I can honestly say today, maybe not then, but today I'm going, thank you, Lord, for those, because they were pretty tough for me. And I'm so grateful to him that he has brought me from there to where I'm at today. Every time I open the Word, I see Christ jumping off every page. I see his love, his understanding, his guidance for all of us, and for me, mostly me. I sometimes joke about he guides me with hickory. Sometimes with splinters, sometimes without, depending upon what is needed. Oftentimes I think it's with the splinters, nice long sharp ones for guiding me around, but at the same time I see his love. I see what he has done for me, taking the hates and the heartaches and all the things that I was battling with, and they're not important anymore. God is the most awesome of anything that I've ever heard of, I've seen, or anything. There's nothing that compares to his love, his friendship, his guidance. I have come to the realization that every molecule of air that we breathe is his, and he's given it to me. He gives it to all of us as he sees fit. There's really nothing that we can do that's going to change that. We can't even hurry it up, even if we think we can. He's already got the date and the time already set. We think we can outsmart him, but we really can't. And there's a lot of us that I, including myself, that have thought we could try. And really, we really, really can't. So anyways, I hope that is what you wanted to hear. So thank you. Was that fine? It's great. Okay.
I ask each individual to come and share with you this morning because I think you need to hear at a very personal level that Christmas is not simply a holiday, a time we celebrate, a time that we get gifts, but a time in which we receive the greatest gift of all that changes our lives, the greatest of all, and that is Jesus Christ. So I'm glad you heard from each person this morning, from Stan, from Mary Jo, from Eric, from Serena, and from Robbie. I don't know where you're at as you came to this Christmas. I know that Christmas is a time that can be very difficult for a lot of people, a time of loneliness, a time of a reminder of great pain. I think a time of great wonder of how people can be celebrating and enjoying when others are struggling through pain and difficulty. When you hear of people on the streets that Stan spoke of, they weren't around family. They weren't spending time reflecting on Christ's birth. They were trying to survive, trying to stay warm, try to make it another day. How many people in our world are like that today? We may not visually see them in a sleeping bag on the street, but if you were to see beyond the physical and saw their hearts, saw what's going on in their minds, you'd find they're struggling to make it through one more day. We've been given that message, the message of hope, the message of Christ that changes everything for us and for everyone else. We've been given that great honor to be the shepherds, the lowliest of lowliest, to proclaim the praise of the coming Savior. We've been given that privilege to share about Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from. Christ came to save you. He came for you to share the message of his hope and his forgiveness to the world around you. I pray today that you are touched in a special way, reminded that your life is of great significance in the sphere that God has put you in to share about who Jesus is with your family, with friends, and all those who you come in contact with. As we think about Christmas, may we never forget Christmas is really about God's love for us, that we're worth a son to him. He sent his son for us. As we close our time, we're going to sing a song that you normally hear during Easter. But I wanted you to hear it now. I wanted us to sing it now. It's a time of praise. It's a song that we're all familiar with, Because He Lives. Because He Lives. Will you stand with me as we sing our final song together?